Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Welcome to the third week in our new sermon series on the 23rd Psalm. Last week we started with the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We talked about what happens when stress gets the best of us and how to ward ourselves against that. And today we look at verse 2. And in verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And these two things, making me to lie down in green pastures, leading me beside the still waters, talks about how can we get relaxation back into our life. And so this is a time of in our world where time seems to be the currency. People would rather give us a buck than a minute. And we find that a lot of people, even retirees, are telling me, I don't know how I got everything done that I used to get done, because in my retirement it seems like I've got more than I can possibly do just being retired. And so they didn't know how they even made it when they were working, and relaxation has become somewhat of a lost art. Well, I found this to be the case in my life too, for much of my ministry. As a matter of fact, the tyranny of the urgent took hold of my life a lot younger in my ministry, because I felt very keenly, and I was very aware that I had a call from God to be in ministry, and sometimes I used it to the expense of being with my own family. When my young family was growing up, oftentimes it was my wife who was with the kids, and I was at another one of those church meetings. Some of you know about church meetings. Some churches have church meetings almost every night, and they kind of pool their ignorance, and you kind of go on to late these council meetings. Have you ever been to a council meetings? They'll run to 9, 10, 11 o'clock, and just ad nauseum, and it just continued on and on. And so my kids grew up, and I wasn't always around the house, much to my chagrin, and I felt bad about that, but not bad enough to do anything about it. Then one day God hit me over the head. We had just moved from Southern California to Tracy, and as some of you know, my wife contracted cancer and soon died. My two girls were already grown up and they were living. They decided to stay in Southern California. And there I was, alone with people I didn't know in Tracy, without a wife and a son who was just going into puberty. And wasn't that great? And so, relaxation was not even on my radar back then. But what did come on my radar very soon were a couple of things. First of all, when tragedy strikes you, that's when you find out what you're made of. That's when you find out what faith is really like. It's easy to have faith when everything's going great in your life. But in those days when you don't know if you can go on, those days when you have to have God carrying you, then that's when you find out what faith is really like. And the second thing I found out when that tragedy occurred in my life, that it was a blessing in disguise. And the blessing was this. I had a whole new concept now of time. That Kairos moment. How to savor those moments that you still have with your spouse, that you still have with your friend, that you still have with your children and grandchildren, and that you don't let your work carry you to the place where pretty soon the kids are out of the nest and everybody's gone and you're just looking at, why did I do all this for? And so today we're going to talk about, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And if you know, when we came over here to Emmanuel, we set up a new governance model. We said, we're not going to have meetings in this church every night. We're not going to take husbands from wives and parents from children and just sit around and do that. We're going to keep families together. They're going to do their ministry together. And we're going to have a policy-based governance where we can sit down once, get some things figured out, and then let people do their ministry. And that's how we've been running these last 10, 11 years. And I don't know, have any of you missed the meetings? Now, raise your hand if you missed a lot of meetings. One day, sometime back, a parishioner from another congregation, back when I was there, called me up on the phone. And she said, Pastor, I'm trying to reach you all day yesterday, and you wouldn't answer the phone. I said, well, yesterday was Friday, my day off. I don't answer, it's my Sabbath, I don't answer the phone on Friday. She said, well, not even the devil takes a day off. And I said, well, I'd be just like the devil if you didn't let me take a day off. Let me take that day off. So we learn something about balance in our life, don't we? God wants all of us to relax. He doesn't want us to jump into the rat race. So how do we get ourselves relaxed? He made the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. And it wasn't because God got tired. He said, well, 6 days made everything. I got to rest for a day. He did it as a model, as a blueprint for how we as human beings are constructed to live. He did it for us, not for himself. And so that we might be able to relax in the goodness of God. And here's the phrase I want you to note from Psalm 23. They're up there on the screen. Look at those words. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You see that? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Have you ever been made to lie down? Have you ever found yourself so stressed out with a migraine or a headache or an illness, or you just are melting down and you just say, I just can't do it. And you're forced to lie down and look up. It says right in the Bible, he's going to do that to you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Maybe your back went out. Maybe you got the flu. Maybe you just cratered for a while. And for your own health's sake, God just slows you down real good like he did me a few years ago. And that's what it takes for some of us hard-headed ones. God literally has to force us to lie down on our back so we can see what's what. So that we can see that he's the good shepherd who last week, remember, does three things. He feeds and he leads and he meets needs. Remember that? He feeds and he leads and he meets needs. And you're a shepherd if you have people under you. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, you're a shepherd. If you're in a business and you have people under you, you're a shepherd. If you have a small group of Bible study, you're a shepherd. We meet needs of feeding and leading and meeting needs. So maybe you want to write this down somewhere. To give God my best requires rest. To give God my best requires rest. And before we answer, how do we get to do that? How do we get to relax? I wrote down in the bulletin, you follow along, it's all the answers are there. The five reasons why we overwork in the first place. I see five reasons. And here they are, and they're printed. Number one, misplaced identity. Now, you might figure out which one of those five, if any, are you. Misplaced identity. We base our worth on our work. People tend to confuse worth with work. Someone comes up for the first time and says, hi, what's your name? Arthur, what do you do? Okay, nothing, okay. So you say, what do you do, Arthur? He says, I'm a neurosurgeon. I say, wow, that is fantastic, a neurosurgeon. I go up and say, hello, what's your name? He gives me the name. What do? I clean urinals. I say, it's too bad, so sad. And the reason for the difference is I place the worth of that person based on their work. And the person isn't doing what I think they should do, or they're not doing much of anything. Woohoo, Looney Tune, not worth much. And that's how we're psyched to be. That person's a dud. There's only one problem with that. God does not view us, our worth, based upon our work. He tells us significance has nothing whatsoever to do with our job or our career or our achievements. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 10:15. Only someone too stupid to find his way home would wear himself out with work. You want to put that on the bathroom mirror when you get up? I mean, just so you see it. One, our worth in God's sight has nothing to do with our work. Here's number two. So the first one, misplaced identity. You're viewing your work as your worth. And you're not working, you don't think you're worth anything. So that's number one. Number two, materialism. Always wanting more things. Remember the old adage, the sign? He with the most toys wins. And we get to think that way. And so here's what the Bible says. Do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Have the wisdom to show some restraint. Your money can be gone in a flash as if it had grown wings and flown away like an eagle. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had the money and it's all vanished. You try to get it again, it all vanishes. And you chase after it. And you spend your life doing that. And materialism can keep you from relaxing. Number three, envy. Wanting to be like the Joneses. You got this house with a bunch of kids, and you look next door, You look next door, they got some kids, and those kids are into everything. They're into five extracurricular activities every day, and they're just going from 6 in the morning to midnight at night, and you're sitting around with your kids, and they're sitting around eating popcorn and watching Netflix. You say, something's wrong here. I got to get my kids to do what they're going to do, and then they got a Porsche. You want to get a Porsche, and then they got a new boat. You want to get a boat, and you're just competing. I want to have as much value as they do. Get off it. Envy will not get you to relax, and it goes against everything Jesus teaches us. Number four, putting achievement over relationships. Some people, checking off goals in your life becomes your to-do list. This is why I exist, and you got your little goals. What I'm going to do today. Don't get them done. You put them up to the top of the list for the next day. Got to do today. And when you do that, you can go down a real slippery slope. It's a slope that can destroy marriages. It's a slope that can ruin relationships. It's a slope that can break down your health. I speak from experience. You don't have to be task-oriented all the time. Well, we're supposed to be loving people, loving others, and caring. Did you know that God did not put us on earth to mark things off our to-do list? He put us on earth to love. And over again, Jesus tells us, love God, love others, and show it. And when we get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to say to you, give me your list and show me how many things you checked off on your list. Whoa, you checked 30 of them off. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, did you spend time to have a relationship with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you really get to know him? Did you spend time to get to your neighbor and to spend time to tell your neighbor about that friend of yours, Jesus Christ? Did you take any time at all to do that? Or was it just checking things off? And then here's another one, insecurity. When I'm afraid that I won't have enough. I was once at a dinner table in Toluca Lake Country Club. Back about 30-some years ago, I was superintendent of LA Lutheran High for a while. And I went over there, a big fundraiser. We were trying to raise millions of dollars to get the school out of debt. And I was there. Bob Hope was there. All these people were there back in that day. And I was talking to one of these guys, super rich, big, famous guy. And I just asked him a question. I didn't care. I was the kind of person. I didn't care. I just said, how many more million would it take to make you feel secure? Just kind of laughing, talking about how many more million would it take to make you feel secure? He said, 30 or 50. And I thought to myself, uh-uh. Will 30 or 50 more million make him feel secure? Uh-uh. What's going to happen then? He's going to go after more. This is what it says in the Bible. I love this. We work to feed our appetites, but meanwhile, our souls go hungry. Ecclesiastes 6:7. Bam. There it is. Our souls go hungry. Do you have a soul that's hungry right now? You've got everything else that you need, but you have no vacuum in the soul. The Bible warns us it is senseless. Senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night. Fearing and worrying that you won't have enough. For God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. That's in the Bible. Okay, done with sermon. Put your eyes, shut them now, go to sleep. But maybe a little bit more. How do I do it? You trust your shepherd. That's how you do it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He will lead me beside the still waters. How does it happen? Five ways. Now here's the challenge. It's in the outline, but they're all blanks. And either you got to fill them in or you got to have a photographic memory, whichever is yours. So you get to do one of those. Number one, how will I learn to relax? I will remember how valuable I am to God. How valuable are you to God? God made you as his masterpiece. He has given you a singular connection of who you are is unlike any other person, with spiritual gifts, personality, experiences. He has made you into one whom God created perfectly. You're not junk. You're not a mistake. Your parents may have mistakenly had you, not thinking they're going to have another baby, but God knew you were going to be here. Write this down. It's not what I do that gives me worth, but who I belong to. It's not what I do that gives me worth, but who I belong to. Who do you belong to? Now, for some of you, this is going to take some major thinking change. Because you grew up being told, I'm nobody. I'm nothing special. Don't go out there thinking that you're somebody great. You're just who you are. And maybe you had one of your peers, or maybe you had a teacher, or maybe even one of your parents say, you're worthless. You're never going to amount to anything that way. In the back of your mind, the real keeps running. And your parents are long gone, but the real keeps running, and you're saying, I'm going to compensate for what they said, and I'm going to show them that I can do it. I'm going to show them that I can be somebody. And you overcompensate, and you work and work and work just to show it. Now, this isn't true of everybody, but it's true for enough of us. This motivation, I've got to prove who I am. Maybe you're even compared to a sister or a brother. Why can't you be more like? Ever hear that? Why can't you be more like? And then I can be like, I don't have to be like her. And then you compensate. And that inner voice is going on. And the truth is, you can't take off any time because you've got to keep paddling. And you paddle against that river upstream. And the water, as you're aging, is getting a bit going faster and faster. And you have to prove your worth. No, you don't. You don't have to prove your worth. You're extremely valuable. God created you. Jesus died for you. And if you were the only person in the world, he would have died for you. The Holy Spirit has sanctified you and indwelt you and given you his faith. Jesus' death says you're worthwhile. And the Spirit living in you says you're worthwhile. And what in the world are we afraid of? At the cross, Jesus said, this is how much you matter. Do me a favor. Every one of us, let's just close our eyes for 1 minute. Those of you who don't have them closed already, just close your eyes for 1 minute. Think upon that person who gave you value in your life. Think of that one person who brought Christ into your life and made it possible for you to be here today. That one person. Who was it? Was it a parent, a grandparent, somebody else in your life, an uncle? Thank the Lord for it. Father, thank you for that person. Thank you for showing me how valuable I am in you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You can open up your eyes now if you want. The antidote for looking at work as an indicator of our worth is to just realize how worthwhile we are to God. Are you broken? Yeah. Are you a sinner? Yeah, so am I. Do we screw up? If things wrong, we do. That's why we have confession and absolution at the beginning of every service. We come with contrite hearts and we say, Lord, just as I am, without one plea. And the Lord says, right, just as you are, I love you. I accept you. I've taken your sins away and you're my child. And there isn't anything you can do that can change that. Just keep the faith. You're my child. Relax in that promise. Number two, enjoy what you already have. That's how you get off the rat race. Just be content with what you already have. Now listen, we read this this morning. At Philippians 4, Paul says, I've learned, what did he learn? I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him, Christ, who gives me strength. It's a learned thing. I learned, Paul said. I hope you're at a place where you can learn. Where Solomon was in Ecclesiastes 4:6. A little food eaten in peace is far better than having twice as much earned from overwork and chasing the wind. I've learned that the greatest things in life are not things. I can't count the number of deathbeds that I have been at, standing over the people who were dying in my 50 years of ministry. And not once did the dying person say to me, "Oh, Pastor Ed, will you please go over there and reach over and give me those bowling trophies? I want to hold on to them one more time. Would you just reach over there and grab all my business ledgers and let me look at them one final moment?" Invariably, they all say, "Where's Johnny? Where's my grandkids? I want my family." It's all about relationships at that last minute. Why can't we learn this before our deathbed? Number three, keep the Sabbath. Third commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You say, "Pastor, that's Old Testament. That's old-fashioned. We don't do that anymore." I say, poppycock. It's God's law. We do it all the time. Exodus 23:12, "Work the first 6 days of the week, but rest and relax on the seventh." It's the law. This law is not only for you, but also for your animals. It says in the Bible, you talk about work animals, like Buster, our work animal at home. He's working very hard to keep us pleased, and we give him a day off, do we? We've got to think about that. Sabbath is nothing more than a day off. That's what it means. And it's not for God's benefit, it's for our benefit. And what day we take off is up to us. Because the Bible says that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So for some of us, a lot of us, it's Sunday. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's what we do. My day off is not a Sunday. I happen to work on Sunday. My day off is on Friday, and not Sunday. But whatever it is, we got to take it off. Because when we do so, when we exercise the Sabbath, now I've got a 5-week lecture on this, and I'm going to give it to you in 2 minutes. Here are three things you need to know about Sabbath. Number one, the first thing I do on a Sabbath is I reset my body. I just rest my body. I'm just getting out of the grind one day a week. Second thing I do is I recharge my emotions. And the way I recharge my emotions is that if I spend my whole week mental, on that day, on the Sabbath, I want to be physical. If I'm physical for 6 days, I want to do something mental. And then I refocus my spirit. This is what we do at worship. We come together 1 out of 7 days in this balance that God has deigned that we have to keep in balance. And we congregate so we can edify one another and we can just restore our spirit. To refocus our spirit, we have to make the conscious decision, how many hours will I work a week? And then stick with it. And then you set up in your non-negotiable portion of your calendar that 1 out of 7 is going to be a day of Sabbath rest. And you're going to do those three things, and you're going to do it religiously every week, not every 21 days, like some of you come every third week to church or every other week to church. Every week, you do it. And you know what will happen? You'll actually end up with more time. That's what the Bible has promised us. If you take one day off a week, God will give you more hours in your day. It just works that way. He'll lengthen your life. Number four, I adjust my values. Mark 8:36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Are you doing that? Are you forfeiting your soul? Are you forfeiting relationships? Are you forfeiting the love for God? Did you forfeit loving your neighbor as yourself? And then here's the fifth thing. Exchange my restlessness for God's peace. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. I'm going to let go and let God. And this is the last thing on your outline, Matthew 11:28. In the Message paraphrase, it says, "Aren't you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out? Come to me, get away with me," Jesus said, "and you'll recover your life, and I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me and watch how I do it." And this is my favorite line: learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What are the unforced rhythms of grace? The next slide. They're all there. The five things we talked about. As an acrostic, they spell relax. And that's what God wants for you. Because you are of infinite value to Him. Because of the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who is our good shepherd, who will make us to lie down in green pastures, who will lead us beside the still waters. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, cause us to confess this morning our bad works, but cause us to overwork, overworry, overreach, overcriticize. We come to you, many of us, stressed out instead of blessed up. Some of us have gauged our worth on our work instead of our relationship with you. We're sorry for our sins that move us away from worship of you. Help us to learn how to relax in the goodness of God. You are, after all, the good shepherd. And so I want to lay me down in green pastures. I want you to lead me beside the still waters. And in doing so, I want you to remind me again how valuable I am to you. That it's greater than anything else, that you love me unconditionally. That I don't have to prove anything to you. God, enjoy. Help me to enjoy what I already have instead of always reaching out for more. Help me to limit my work to 6 days and to obey the Ten Commandments that tells me to keep the Sabbath. If where necessary, help me to adjust my values, to put first things first, to focus on the major, not the minor things of life. Help me to take a day of rest every week. Today, I want to exchange my restlessness for your peace, my pressure for your peace, my problems for your peace. I want to live in the love and goodness of my good shepherd. And so too we pray for those listed in our bulletin as seeking corporate prayer for their condition in life. We place these dear saints, made holy by the blood of your Son, Jesus, into your hands, that you would give them peace and healing according to your will and timing. We offer a prayer of thanksgiving this morning too for new life given to Joy and Clint Rice, daughter of Judy and Daryl Strickler, on the birth of daughter Harper Roxanne yesterday. Keep both mother and child safe until that day when we see them baptized into your kingdom. We also seek healing for our nation, especially these days and this week when so many eyes will be focused on our national leaders. Be with the increasing homelessness in our land and at our door, that we may have both compassion and, as a community, sensitivity and common sense in how to boldly minister in ways that will be of real help to these people. A special prayer today goes out for John Halaki and family upon the elimination of John's ministry at Bethesda Homes. Lord, he's in need of another ministry or some type of gainful employment to care for his family. Give him direction and us wise counsel in this need, we pray. And all of our petitions we bring to you before you in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.